While they're handing out the notes, we're just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, I pray that you would just open it up to us and speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Before we get started, I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. These aren't in the notes, but Luke chapter 11. It's Jesus talking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about prayer. He said, "So I say to you," verse 9, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You know, when we consider Father's Day, as Bill said, we really are celebrating Heavenly Father, because it's our Father in heaven. The Bible tells us that Jesus came and declared the Father to us. It's an interesting passage. It's found in John 1. It says, "No one has seen God." This is chapter 1, verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So our understanding of Jesus, our understanding of the Father comes through us, through Jesus the Son, who declared him to us, who showed the Father to us. So he says to Philip, Philip says to him actually, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Philip, how long do I have to be with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." In other words, he's declaring by the way he lives, by the way he acts, by the way he conducts business, by what he says, that this is the same heart of Papa God. And so when we understand that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? There ought to be something in us that would want to continue to ask, that would want to continue to seek, and that would want to continue to knock. Don't quit. This is the message Jesus is saying to his disciples. Don't give up. When you feel like giving up, don't give up. You have a good dad. You have a good father who's on your side. He's in, not only just in your corner, he's given you that which, everything you need that pertains to life and godliness, according to Peter. Are you alive this morning? So the reality is that we have a good dad, and we celebrate fatherhood because our God is a father. Amen? And the problem is that we live in a fallen world, and we have had dads that haven't been good representations of the Father. But just because you may have not had a good representation of the Father, do not let that rob you of the revelation and reality that God is a good dad. Jesus has declared it. He has manifested such. The enemy loves to remind us of all the stuff that happens in our lives that keep us from receiving what God wants us to have. Because we say, "Well, yeah, if that's true, then God would have done this, and God would have done that." And we end up being the same thing the devil is: accuser. The name Satan means accuser. And we fall into the role of Satan, accusing God of things that God's not guilty of. And yet, we cut ourselves off from the very life of God through our bitterness, our unbelief, our unforgiveness. You can insert whatever you need to insert into the blank. Amen? Let's repent of that. And let's believe God for who He is. All right. Let's pick up with the notes. That was just free. That was Happy Father's Day. That's what that was. Happy Father's Day. All right. That was a little snippet, a little nugget in a nutshell, as the old... Hey, as my dad would say, in honor of fathers.
Well, there it is.
All right. We're still talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And the title of today's lesson, if you will, or message, would be Directing the Church. And I kind of had a hard time thinking about how can I say this in a way that doesn't somehow diminish. I'm not trying to diminish Jesus' role in the church at all. How many know that the Holy Spirit does nothing apart from Jesus? As a matter of fact, Jesus is the head of the church. Amen? But do you know that it's through the Holy Spirit that everything happens in the church? Okay, I only got like one amen out of that. Okay. Let's just make sure that we all know that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. This isn't in your notes either. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning, we've read this passage before, but I think it bears repetition. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I mean, we could talk about what all that means, but how many know basically the Holy Spirit's right in the middle of all that? Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking, I already said that. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. We spent time talking about the difference between the charismas, the diakoneia, and the energma, which have to do with gifts and ministries and activities. But verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So what does it say to us? It says basically that all of these things that God has given to the church body is operated through and by the manifestation of the Spirit. Okay? Now, with that in mind, I want us to look at some passages. You can look at your notes if you want to. It's John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, this is Jesus speaking, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Mark 16, 20. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. And then Acts 1, verses 1 and 2. The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Now, you'll have to excuse me. I need probably some water here. I got it. We know the Holy Spirit was released to the church on the day of Pentecost. We talked about that last week. We know He now directs the church by telling and guiding us into the truth. That which He hears, He speaks. And He declares the things that are to come. Amen? That's what Jesus said in John 16. That in essence, there's not anything anybody in here has received that the Holy Spirit has not made alive to you. Are we all in agreement on that point? So the idea that we don't think the Holy Spirit is at work, or that somehow the Holy Spirit is this forgotten part of the Godhead, we need to change our understanding. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. How do we know that? Because that's what he told his disciples. That's where he was going, right? But then secondly, do you remember when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7? And it says he looked up into heaven and what did he see? Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And we know that John, the Revelator, had a revelation and he saw Jesus right in the middle of the throne. Do you remember that? He saw one seated on the throne and in the middle was a lamb as if it were slain. Right? Are we alive? Yes? And then in John chapter 1, which I do believe the Gospel of John was written after Revelation, he then reiterates this point by saying the begotten Son of God who's in the bosom of the Father. So in other words, it's this idea that here's God the Father sitting on the throne, and guess who's right in the middle of the throne on Dad's lap, if you will? It's Jesus the Son. Now why is this important? Because we have kind of our language has changed a bit. We talk about where is Jesus? We say, he's in my heart. But really, Jesus is where? He's at the right hand of the Father. Right? Ever living to make intercession for us. But guess who is in our heart, if you will? Is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at work in us. And he's the one who is glorifying Jesus. He's telling us what Jesus says. By the way, the implication in John is the fact that if Jesus says it, the Holy Spirit is compelled to reveal it. Because he only does what Jesus says to do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, he accompanies Jesus' disciples in Mark 16, working with the disciples and confirming the message of the gospel with accompanying signs. So I want you to understand something, that when we read in Mark 16, it says the Lord was with them, working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Was it Jesus himself or was it the Holy Spirit? Right? Because where did Jesus go? He ascended into heaven, right? And so it was the Lord through the Spirit working with the disciples, confirming the word that they preached. So when they preached the gospel, guess who was doing the work? The Holy Spirit. He was doing it. He was like, man, these guys are being obedient to Jesus' commands. I'm going to confirm the word they speak with the miracle power that they need. Are you alive? So this is an important point that all of us as disciples need to remember, is that if we will preach God's word, if we will be faithful to the testimony, we can, in faith, believe God to confirm that with signs following. Now some people would say, well, I mean, that's why we have the Bible. We don't need those signs anymore because we've got the written word of God. Well, the written word of God is awesome, and I am so grateful to have it. As a matter of fact, many people died that you would have this. We've been going through our Antioch class. We've been doing a little intensive with some college students. And one of the things that we're reminded of when we go through the history of the Bible is that the fact that we have the Bible, all of us have, we even have it on our phones, our electronic devices, we have it on computers. I mean, the fact that we have the Bible is nothing less than miraculous. And many people died that we might be able to read it. Because this Bible, this word, it contains the living word of God. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's active. It's effective. It can divide between soul and spirit. Let me tell you something. That's very fine. But the word of God is that sharp. It's able to do it. So I'm glad we have the Bible, but I want you to understand that the Bible itself is not necessarily the confirming sign. God wants to do something in people's lives. He wants them to know, and we know that, not just intuitively, we know that experientially, because all of us, if you've been born again, can testify to the fact that when you met Jesus by the Holy Spirit, guess what happened? Your life was changed. You're not the same anymore. And if that hasn't happened to you, then I would suggest to you, you must be born again. If it's just been going to church and dotting your I's and crossing your T's and making sure you were, you know, you got your Sunday school badges and all that kind of stuff, then I have news for you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is about being made new. Transformed. And so the Holy Spirit works with us to do that. And then this last little bit here. I actually, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, 2 especially, is an interesting passage of Scripture. I am not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, like, no stretch of the imagination. But I decided I needed, I said, there's something unusual about this passage because if you read in different English versions, it reads differently. And I was like, I don't know why it reads differently. So then I did some research and I found out the reason it reads differently is because it is such an interesting grammatical verse in Greek that, you know, these Greek specialists will actually look at this and they trying to put it together just right. Because there's no punctuation. There was no punctuation in the Greek language. So when we read it, you can read it a couple of different ways. And so they had to work it out to try to figure it. So a lot of times, if you've read it, and I think the ESV, who has the ESV? I don't think my notes were in the ESV. Let's see. Who has it? All right, why don't you stand up and read it, Howard, real loud, with that booming major voice.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after giving commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen.
All right, good. So stop right there. So until the day in which he was taken up after he had given command. So the idea of that passage, when I listen to that, I'm thinking that he was taken up after he had given them the commands. Right? Okay, so he gave them the command. What? What was the command? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? Jerusalem. He gives them that command. And then he's ascended into heaven. So the idea is that he's taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given them the commands. And so I was like, man, but the old King James Version doesn't read that way. Does anybody in here have the old King James Version? Like the KJV? Okay, all right, Mike, stand up with that loud nursing voice, and or retired nursing voice, and read that passage. Yeah. Okay, so ESV kind of lends this idea that he gave commands to the apostles and then through the Holy Spirit, and then he was taken up. The King James reads it this way. He was taken up, and then after he was taken up, he still commanded the church through the Holy Spirit. Now, you see the difference? And so when you actually look at the grammatical structure, they were going, well, there's some arguments here about which way it should go, and there's no punctuation. But the reality is that no matter how we look at it, we know because other scripture validates or interprets the scripture, right? Is that the Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is actually leading the church.
Yes.
And he's giving commands to the apostles and vicariously to us, the disciples, through the Holy Spirit. And he's done it through, of course, the written word. How many know that God will not violate his written word? Why would he? That would be inconsistent. And he is not inconsistent. And so we know that he's still speaking to the church through the Holy Spirit. But when we think about Him speaking to us today, what we're talking about really is how the Holy Spirit helps a new generation contextualize the gospel. That's what we're talking about. In other words, how do you deal with the gospel in your generation? Because every generation, now we actually are much closer to the first generation now of Christians than probably we were last century. Because we've become so, hedonistic and so full of avarice. I mean, it's everywhere. And it's accepted in the culture. Whereas before it wasn't. And so it was in Paul's day. As a matter of fact, if you'd gone to Corinth, Corinth was like, I don't know, Johnson City is today. Maybe not quite as, it may have been a little further off the chart than Johnson City is. Actually, it's probably much further off the chart than any city in the United States, even still. But it was pretty bad. And so the gospel was being preached and proclaimed, and we have a record of it. And so when the Holy Spirit's speaking to this generation, we were talking about this a little bit too. You know, the difference between revelation and illumination. How many know that we like to use the term revelation? We know that we pray that God will grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. Right? That's out of Ephesians 1. We pray that and we believe that. But when it comes to real revelation, we're not really talking about something new. Like, in other words, when we say, man, you got a new rev, the new rev really is an old rev. It's just new to you. You understand what I'm saying? It's like you've never known it before, but it's not really new. It's an old understanding that's just being made new to you. And instead of that really being revelation, technically that's a different term. It's called illumination. You were darkened to that understanding, and now all of a sudden the lights have come on. And you're like, oh, and you're like, man, I have never heard this before. And you're right, you never have. But there have been generations before that have heard it and preached it and taught it, and you're like, you're the only person that's ever heard this before. I mean, that happens over and over again to every generation. A new generation of young people have this great revelation of Jesus and the work of the Spirit. And they're like, whoa, this is like real church. And then they find out as they start digging a little deeper that there were crazy people like them in the generation before. They went, whoa, this is like real church. And they think that they were the first ones to happen on real church since the first church. It's just an illumination. And that's great. We need to celebrate illumination. Amen? I mean, because there's so much darkness, we need the light to shine. But as Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. And Paul goes on to say that you haven't received anything that wasn't already given to you. Like, in other words, you didn't originate anything. People say, come up to me and they go, man, that was an amazing word. I go, yeah, it was God's word. They'll say, man, that was amazing. Well, you know, all I did was preach what was already written. I didn't come up with it. There's nothing that we come up with. The problem is when people start coming up with stuff. That's when we get off track. Now, so we know that the Holy Spirit is the guide. So He's now executing the commands of our Lord in and through the church, His body on the earth. Now, in the book of Acts, in the ESV version, so I'm back to the ESV version, sorry. There are 57 references to the Holy Spirit. So many that some people who have mentioned the title of the book as being Acts, which we call that what? Acts of the Apostles. That maybe it would have been better referred to as Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because in other words, in the Gospels, we are focused on, yes, Jesus and Father and the Spirit in the life of Jesus. But in the book of Acts, we're focused on the Holy Spirit's work in the church. And how that Jesus is being magnified and glorified through the infilling of the Spirit into the lives of believers. And we see the amazing work that the Holy Spirit does. The account recorded by Luke is meant to show Theophilus how the continuing work of Jesus in the church through the Holy Spirit progressed. This is why I believe the book of Acts is a closed book in the context of it stopping with Luke's recording about the Apostle Paul's life. But it is not a closed book concerning the continued work of the Holy Spirit leading and working through the church. So in other words, it's a closed record. It stops with Paul's life, but it doesn't stop. Because the Holy Spirit's still at work. And we can record the work of the Spirit throughout church history. And as a matter of fact, it does. I wouldn't put them on the same plane as Luke's thesis or treatise. But at the same time, we have many biographies. We have many accounts of what God did in and through His people for the last 2,000 years. And the problem of that is it's such an incomplete record. Because you and I mean, what? We read English. I mean, some of you might be smart enough to read Spanish or French or German or, you know, Latin. Maybe you can. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe there's some other African languages that people know and could read. But the truth of the matter is that there are records of church history that are in other languages and in other verbal or oral traditions that we've totally lost. We don't even know. But I want you to know something. There's a record of it. I believe that we're going to see things unfolded in heaven or in the age to come, that God is going to highlight things done in people's lives where the Holy Spirit moved in through them. And we're going to be like, whoa, can you believe that? I mean, can you believe that guy? What he did? Can you believe that gal, what she did? Can you believe those that stood and believed God to do something in their generation? Look at them. We're going to be celebrating that. I think that's a part of the reward. Something we have to look forward to. Peter inaugurates this new understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in the first chapter of Acts, as well in his message on the day of Pentecost. And I want you to look at this passage in Acts 1, 15 through 16. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And he said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Do you know, you see Peter's understanding blossom. After Jesus' resurrection, his understanding blossoms like you've never seen before. This is before the day of Pentecost. But he's reading the scripture now, understanding that even David the psalmist, David the shepherd king, yes, but here is the psalmist, is actually prophesying under the Holy Spirit about Judas. He's applying a psalm that he's reading in the old writings and saying, this was about Judas Iscariot. We got to do something in response to this. I mean, I'm not sure if you got it right, but another one did take his office. So in some ways, it was kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. They threw lots, and of course, Matthias became the new apostle, if you will, who had been with Jesus his entire earthly ministry. But he's recognizing that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired David to write it. That's literally kind of turning things on its head. Because that kind of understanding wasn't always imbibed by Jewish leaders. And now he's recognizing it. And so then later on, we see on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:33, Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, talking about Jesus, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And so it's Peter that begins to be the biggest preacher about the power of the Holy Spirit. And I guess rightfully so. Here's a guy who was intimidated by two slave girls. He was intimidated by two slave girls to deny the Lord. And yet, from this day forward, he's as bold as a lion. Something shifted. Something changed. Everything made sense. And nothing else mattered. He still had to deal with some issues of intimidation, but you could tell that that must have been an issue. Had to do with the Jewish believers coming to Galatia and so forth. But there's something that shifted and changed in Peter that he didn't have to... He was able to say, this is totally different. The church prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit... And then the Holy Spirit worked with and through the church the will of God. This is a passage out of Acts chapter 4. You can read it there. I'm going to read it out of the New King James. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23 through 31. And being let go, this is talking about Peter and John, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Here they're quoting scripture again, by the way. This is Psalm 2. The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Holy Spirit grants boldness to declare the gospel and to speak the word of God in the face of persecution. If you ever were concerned that God would not show up when you're in that place, I will have news for you. There's a grace. If you'll cry out to God, He'll meet you there. He will grant to you boldness. He always has. In the face of persecution. Over and over again, when I've spoken to people that have been in that place and they were arrested or they were beaten or they were mocked or ridiculed, they said there was such a grace that came over them, a peace, and that they were able to speak boldly, even in the face of it. Now, we know that this continued work of the Spirit in the church is manifested by what we refer to as the fruit of the Spirit. We find this in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. As you can see, there are nine dimensions to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I would not say there's nine fruits, because it's referred to as fruit in a singular sense. The fruit of the Spirit is. But there's nine dimensions of it. And whenever you see the number nine is a number that we attribute to the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the study not of numerology. Please don't go down that rabbit hole. But it's a study called numerics. And it has to do with the symbolism of numbers in the Scripture. How many know there are symbolic meanings to numbers in the Scripture, right? Like, for instance, we know that three is always symbolic of the Godhead. It's like the divine imprint on creation. We know that number 7 is considered to be the complete number, the perfect number. And then number 6, of course, is the number of man. Number 5 is the number of grace. Number 4 is the number of creation, the created order. Number 2 is the number for witness. Number 1, of course, is the primary. I forget it. I won't even say it. All right, number 8 is the number of new beginnings. Number 9 is the gifts, or the number of the Holy Spirit. Why there are 9 gifts of the Spirit? There's 9 aspects to the fruit of the Spirit. It's 3 times 3. So it's the third person of the Trinity or the Godhead, and with His divine attributes expressed. Or you could go, it's 3 plus 3 plus 3. It's this divine nature of God imprinted, the third person of the Godhead. Number 10, of course, is divine order. Number 11 is judgment. Number 12 is also divine order. So there's some different numbers that correlate similarly. How many were saved? How many were saved through the flood? 8 is the number of new beginnings. The beginning of a new octave is on the 8th note. So there's a lot of things that really indicate this, even in nature. Okay, so when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, there are 9 listed. And you can kind of group them into 3 groupings. I've called them, and this is just something that kind of came to me. I'm not saying that this is like theologically accepted. This is just something that came to me. But there are 3 aspects that are internal. Love, joy, and peace. When the fruit of the Spirit's at work inside you, you know you are loved. Because you cannot love unless you know you are loved. I mean, that's not me saying that. That's Bible saying that. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to know you're loved and love to be able to love others. And out of that, there's joy and peace. And then there's an external expression that can then be made when you're walking in love, joy, peace. You can be patient, kind, and good. Patience, kindness, and goodness can flow out of that place. That's an external expression of the fruit of the Spirit. And then there's a terminal expression. And terminal expressions means the extremity of something. So if you take it to the very end, this is what it looks like. And what does the fruit of the Spirit look like in a person's life at the end? It looks like faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So there's this internal and there's external and a terminal aspect to the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. As a part of this work, the Holy Spirit helps us to crucify the flesh and its desires. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And in Romans 8, 12 through 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so there's 2 principles that I think really stand out here. And that's this. When it comes to dealing with the work of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, or more specifically, as the Scripture says, the war that's going on between the carnal mind and the Spirit of God, which there is a war going on, right? It's a very apparent war. The idea is not that somehow you take on the works of the flesh or the carnal mind and you start fighting it in and of yourself. It doesn't ever work that way. Like, by golly, I am going to crucify my flesh today. I have made a decision. Now, the one decision you can make is found in Romans. It's found in Romans 6, where it says that we reckon ourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God. The only reckoning you can really do is to say, I am reminding myself today that I'm really dead unto sin. By the way, you can't crucify yourself. You can only get partially there. Right? One hand can drive the nail through the feet. The other one can drive the nail in the other hand. How do you get this one? Somebody's got to help you. You can't crucify yourself. Not fully, anyway. So the idea is not like somehow I'm going to walk around and go, by golly, I am going to die to myself today. And I'm going to focus on the death of the flesh. Well, if you focus on the death of the flesh, what are you going to do? You're going to magnify the flesh. Right? Because you're focusing on it. And so to focus on crucifying the flesh is simply to magnify the flesh. So what do you have to do? You have to do what the Scripture tells us, and that is to stay in step with the Spirit. So in other words, instead of focusing on the carnality of the flesh, what we focus on is the fruit of the Spirit and His presence in our lives. And guess what the Holy Spirit will do? He'll help crucify you. He'll bring situations and circumstances around. He'll bring people into your life. He'll bring things that will require you to die. I didn't say spouse. Happy Father's Day. But when you focus on walking in the Spirit, then He will orchestrate your death. Because He is at war with the carnal mind. He's at war with it. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't say, well, it's okay for you. No, you know what? If you start focusing on the Holy Spirit, you know what He'll do? He'll say, stop doing that. And you're like, yes, sir. Or He will say, shut your mouth. But I want to run it. Shut your mouth. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. He will cause you to do things that you never did before when you were focused on the flesh. And you'll stay in step with Him, and He'll lead you, and it's almost like a dance step. So instead of us thinking, maybe, and it's probably okay to think, okay, He's stepping here, then I'm going to step right behind Him. That may be okay. Or I might, because He's the paraclete, He's right here beside me, He's going to carry me along. That's okay. It's an okay viewpoint. But have you ever thought about it being a dance step? Now, I'm not a good dancer. Actually, I'm not a dancer. It's not about being good. I'm just not one. My wife took like 17 years of dance. She 17 years of tap dance and like 16 years of ballet. And I've only seen her tap dance once for about 3 minutes, which has really made me mad over the years. And that's something we'll have to, maybe some of you can counsel us over after the service. But I'm thinking, if you took that many years of tap dance, surely the goodness puts tap shoes on and tap dance. That'd be great. She goes, well, where is that in the kingdom? It's kind of hard to have that kind of worshipful expression in church, is what she said. I said, we'll put a little wooden thing up here and let you just go for it. Do your whatever that is. That was clogging. Yeah, I don't know. See, that's what I'm saying. I'm not a dancer. But anyway. But staying in step with the Spirit is, in essence, staying in a dance step. He's leading and we're following. And so He moves this way, we move that way. And He moves this way, we move that way. And so we're following Him in His lead. And if we'll do that, I promise you, He says, through the Word, if you stay in step with Me, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, what should be the congruent statement? We're not following. So, when we look at the church as a whole, and we start looking at the Western church, and we start looking at what's going on, say for instance, and I just heard a terrible report about the United Methodist, actually happened this past week apparently, but what's going on there, and I go, okay, somebody's not staying in step with the Spirit. Because what we're doing is we are elevating carnality. When we're doing that individually, what can I say? If someone is walking in a carnal place, guess what they're not doing? They're not walking in the Spirit. If we're dealing with sin in the camp, and we got people that are having struggles in certain, it doesn't mean you can't have a struggle and not be in the Spirit. What it does mean, if you're continuing to fulfill the lust of the flesh, then you're not staying in step with the Spirit. That doesn't mean you can't struggle and be victorious. We all struggle and yet we're victorious. But when we're giving ourselves over to it, when we're yielding our members to it, then we're not staying in step with the Spirit. Does that make sense? That's what the Bible's saying. I mean, my concern is that when we come to the church, and I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about when we come into the body of Christ, and we come in and we're born again, we're birthed supernaturally into this grace in which we stand, and then we somehow think that we don't need the Holy Spirit, we're deceiving ourselves and setting ourselves up for massive failure and deception. Amen. We've got to stay in step with the Spirit. Amen. We've got to make sure that we are making room for the Holy Spirit to minister in our own hearts and lives. We can get so busy doing good stuff and find ourselves not being crucified, but actually living more in the flesh in the name of good works. It's not enough for us to have good works. And some people would like to, you know, we say, well, if you have faith, then show it by your works. And I get that. James talks about that. But there's something even in that context. James is still tapping on to the issue of a new life in the Spirit. Not being double-minded. Not having our feet in both places. If we're living holy in the Spirit, guess what? We're going to have good works. But it's going to be born out of the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We need a fresh infilling. We need the fruit of the Spirit to be made manifest in our lives. If you read the passage just above it, it talks about the works of the flesh. And we need to be delivered from the works of the flesh. Amen? I mean, you know what? I said it. We might as well read it because maybe we need to be reminded what are the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. And I'm finishing up. Now, the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. Here they are, guys. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, fill us again. Father, we cry out to you and we say, God, we don't want to walk in the lust of the flesh or the works of the flesh. We don't want those to be that which characterizes us. But God, we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want the fruit of the Spirit to be made manifest in our lives internally, externally, and terminally. Lord, we want to be, Lord, those that walk in the power of it. Walk in the reality of it. Lord, walk in the position of it, but in the practice of it. God, we want to see your glory manifested, that we would be formed into the image of Jesus the Son. God, right now I ask that you would break in with power and might into this people. That, Lord, each one of us would be reminded again of our need to stay in step with the Spirit. Lord, help us. Lord, we want to be sensitive to you. Lord, we don't want to quench you. We don't want to somehow squelch what you want to do. We don't want to We don't want to stop you from doing what you want to do. But Lord, at the same time, we don't want to grieve you. And Lord, we don't want to resist you. And God, we don't want to blaspheme you. Lord, I am praying and asking that, Lord, we would walk with a sensitive heart and mind towards your Spirit. That, Lord, we would recognize that you desire to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, which is the Spirit of the living God. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, living inside of us. God, use us this week, I pray. Lord, I pray that each one of us would walk out of this place today with a new commitment that would say, God, we want to walk in your Spirit. Lord, we want to stay in step with your Spirit. If that's you, just raise your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to stay in step with the Spirit today. I want to walk filled to overflowing with your Spirit. Lord, I want to be a Spirit-filled believer. I want to be one who walks in obedience to your word, that listens to your voice, that moves where you move and stops where you stop. God, we don't want to fulfill the works of the flesh. God, we don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We want to be at war with the carnal mind. But Lord, we want to do it not in our own power, but in submission to the work of the Spirit. Oh, come Holy Spirit, have your way. God, we give you thanks. We give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. I want to ask the ministry team to come forward. If you need prayer for any reason, maybe you just want to say, hey, listen, I've never received this infilling of the Spirit. I want to receive it. I want to receive Him. I want to walk in the power of the Spirit. This is an opportunity for you to come forward to do that. Maybe you're here and you need to just say, hey, I need to get some things right. And I want to confess that to the Lord. I want somebody to agree with me in prayer. These guys are up here to do that. So, Ian, why don't you lead us in a little song? Let's join in. If you want to come quickly. Thank you, Lord.